chapter 3. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
So we're in James part 7, and if you turn to James chapter 3, entering chapter 3, and start out in verse 1. The title of this today is Leaders and Judgment. And we're going to get into the subject matter in James chapter 3. So James 3 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And this is going to be the focal part of what we're going to be looking at. So the first thing we can deduce from this verse is that there are different levels of judgment. Do you see that? Right. Because there's a stricter judgment God is depicting here for those who are teachers, those who are leaders in the assembly. But do you realize that the majority of so-called Christian doctrine today actually states there is no real judgment? I don't know if you're familiar with that, but that is what is taught. We'll get into that the next time we're together, actually, because I'm going to really look at judgment as such. What we're going to focus on today is the stricter judgment that's depicted in the scriptures for those who are teachers and those who are leadership in the assembly. Most Christians and most denominations teach that judgment, and as we saw it previously in this series, that it only relates to rewards. That there is no actual judgment for sin because of what they refer to as the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he took all the judgment on himself. And yet we've seen in this series, haven't we, how there is no salvation unless we go to the throne of grace and we draw near to him as our high priest. So a lot of these doctrines fall apart and they cannot reconcile them with scripture. And we would all love that to be so true, wouldn't we? That only judgment we're getting is the handouts from God, yeah, for what we've done, but it's just not true. So I want to be totally transparent in relation to this teaching today, because I initially thought I was going to just read over this verse because as a teacher of the scriptures, I wanted to get past this verse really quickly. And I wanted to just kind of float over it and get on with the rest of chapter 3 here in James. But I really believe that would be handling the Word of God deceitfully. And that we really need to dig into this record and understand it. And understand judgment in general, but understand it in relation to chapter 3, verse 1 in particular. Because God's taken the time to ensure that he's communicated to us that there is a stricter judgment for teachers in the assembly. We really need to understand why we all need to take this verse and this truth concerning judgment so seriously. Because it is a very, very serious subject in the scriptures. We're going to see how serious it is today. People have lost their lives over this. Yeah, and we're going to see it. So whether we're a teacher or a leader, it's actually irrelevant, right? There's judgment coming for everybody. But we've seen here that there's a stricter judgment being held for those who lead the assembly, those who teach the assembly. And we'll see that particularly so in the next time we're together, not today. God holds his people responsible, doesn't he? We've seen that. You know, he holds us responsible. He holds us responsible for our actions. He holds us responsible, we're going to see in this particular chapter, for what we say. How we handle people, how we lead people, how we influence people. All of these things we're held responsible for. And the main reason being he has revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to his people. So he holds them particularly responsible. His chosen, his called. Yeah. And the assumption I'm making is here is that we're actually talking about his called. Just because somebody says they're a Christian, just because somebody attends an assembly or a church, doesn't make them his called. Yeah, and we're actually going to see that today in the record we're going to go to. So most of what we see today, which is labeled Christian, actually bears little or no resemblance to what we see in the scriptures. Have you started to see that over these past few years? Bears little or no resemblance to what actually is depicted in the scriptures. And what our Lord taught, and what the apostles taught, yeah? And we've dealt with that a whole lot already in this series. For instance, men are lauded by the world as being great followers of the Lord, yet what they teach so often is in direct contradiction to what our Lord taught, and what the apostles taught. And yet the world lauds them as great leaders. What about the so-called Christian leaders who continue to teach the lie? That you don't really die, you transition directly into heaven when you die to be with your dead wife and the Lord. That's what happened this week. We just had a funeral this past week of one of the most famous preachers, quote, preachers of the lie. And that's what was said. He hasn't actually died, he's actually transitioned into heaven now with his wife and the Lord. That's a lie from hell. But that is what he taught. And that's what all his followers now believe. Yeah. And he will be held responsible for that before the Lord. Guess where he is? He's exactly where the scriptures says he is. He's in the grave. He's going back to dust. He is not, quote, in heaven. But what about the lie of the Trinity? Yeah. Our God is a triune God. He's actually not one God. He's three parts to him. Yeah, and it's when you put these three parts together, he becomes one God. That's a lie. Can you show me any verse of scripture where the Lord said that? Or where any one of the apostles said that? You see? And yet, if you and I stand against that devilish doctrine, we are seen as heretics. You and I will be called heretics. Because we go against that lie. Yeah. Because that lie continues to be propounded by the so-called Christian leaders today. Yet our Lord never once stated God was made up of three separate entities and when they are joined up together they make one God. There's a bit of a clue there for us, isn't there? If the Lord never said it, if the apostles never said it, where did it come from? It's really easy. Look up Wikipedia, it'll tell you where it came from. Another common doctrine is we've been talking about is imputed righteousness. you know, let's not forget that lie. The lie of us being born with a God-given sin nature. Not only do we have imputed righteousness, but we've got sin nature given to us when we're born, so that we cannot actually live righteously, so therefore it's got to be imputed to you. Is that what the scriptures teach? It's not what the scriptures teach. And yet, it's the most common doctrines among the church today. So here in verse 1 of James, God makes it so clear that he is going to hold his leadership even more responsible. And we'll see that when we get into the judgment the next time we're together. But the responsibility is not just with the leadership. We're going to see that next time, as I say. But it's an actual truth with all his called people. And we're going to see that today. So today I want us to really see from Scripture, this is really well documented by God, this responsibility and this judgment for his people. So hopefully today we'll go away with a deeper understanding of what God is communicating here in verse 1. And I want us to go to a record of a leader who is infamous in the Scriptures, right? For all the wrong reasons. And this record shows God's attitude about his leadership. And this should speak so loudly to us, really should. This guy is quoted both in the New and Old Testament. He's quoted in an absolutely terrible light, guys. We're going to see it. This leader was a man called Korah. Yeah. He's infamous in the Scriptures for being a corrupt leader. He now is set in the Scriptures a man who's an example of what we should never follow. In fact, we would be well to do the opposite of everything he ever did. So before we go to the main record that we're going to go to, let's see what is said about him in Jude. Right? So go to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. As normal, you know, you need to read the whole context, and it's only one chapter, so it's not going to take you a lot of time. But boys, what a context this is. This whole context, by the way, is focused on crooked leadership. Right? And who's in the middle of it? Korah. Yeah? As an example. But just look at the list coming up here in Jude. Right? Jude chapter 1, verse 10. But these men revile the things which they do not understand. Again, let's read in context. They do not understand. And the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Does that sound like a strict judgment to you? They're destroyed. Yeah. Or would you say they just fell short of some rewards? No. It says they're destroyed. They're absolutely destroyed by God. And by the way, this is the same God that we're here today worshiping. Throughout this record that we're going to read today. Look at verse 11. Woe to them. Do you get that shiver up your back? He's saying there's a stricter judgment for these guys. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Did you catch the word pay there? Yeah. Remember I said before, you know, follow the money? So here it is right here. And it's actually throughout the whole of the Scriptures. The greed of money and crooked leadership go hand in hand in the Scriptures. Just look around you. Yeah. A large proportion of leadership today will not go the right way and will not change to the Scriptures because of pay. Talk to them. You'll soon find out why they don't do what they should do. So when it comes to leadership, God really focuses on two main things: sexual immorality and the greed of money in the Scriptures. Check it out. Yeah, Timothy is full of it. And Timothy is addressed to the leadership in the church for the most part. So there's a great legacy here. We have the first recorded murder in the world in this list, listed along with Balaam, who was a rebellious prophet who refused to listen to God, and of course Korah, who we're about to see in detail what his issues were. So now we're going to go to see where Korah made it into the blacklist today. Because I would call that the blacklist. Yeah. If that's a list of people who are getting destroyed, that's a blacklist. We just never want to go there. But he could have made it into Hebrews 11, couldn't he? The list, God's Hall of Fame of believers, if he hadn't made the wrong decisions. And we're going to see the wrong decisions he made right here. So we're going into this record again to get additional insight as to why God holds leadership so highly accountable. Go to Numbers chapter 16. Hey, we're back to Numbers, the clean bit of your Bible. Numbers 16 is the record of Korah, which we've all really got to learn from. And remember the early stages of this series, we talked about how these records are recorded so that we can learn from them. Yeah, that's what God expects us to do. When we read this record of Korah, we have got to learn from it. It's got to have some impact on us. And boy, it has a huge impact on anybody who's got ears to see and eyes to see and ears to hear. So, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. They sure did. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. I want you to remember that as we go through this record. This is not just anybody, guys. These are men stated in the scriptures as men of renown. Right? But did you notice the words in there? Leaders of the congregation. That's really important. They were men of influence. They're called leaders because they had what? Followers. Right? Followers. Never forget that. It's so important to God because they have the capability and the position to lead people astray. And we're going to see that, just what they do. And if you really want to read about crooked leadership when you get home, read Ezekiel chapter 34. God nails the leadership of the children of Israel. God really shows you what God thinks of crooked leadership. The so-called shepherds of Israel, yeah, who are only shepherding themselves, they're feeding and looking after themselves while the flock were spiritually and physically straying away from God. Does that ring any bells for any of us today? Yeah, it's exactly what's going on today. Look at verse 3 now. Verse 3. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" And we've got to go really slowly here because we don't want to miss anything in this record, because the outcome of this record is absolutely horrific. Look at what they did. They assembled together against God's appointed leadership, right? Moses and Aaron were God's appointed leadership of the children of Israel, and they went up against them. Now, do you think this is the first time they actually thought about this? Yeah. When you're reading these, you've got to really read between the lines. This had to be instigated prior to this event because of the influence these guys had across the whole of the children and the congregation of Israel. Because we're going to see it's the whole congregation of Israel that actually stands up against Moses and Aaron along with them. And their influence was amazing. So they had to have been in discussion. Had to be doing things in the background in order to get to this point. But did you catch what they were saying? The congregation are holy. Does that ring any bells for us? Yeah? That's what imputed righteousness says. Because if you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, believe me, you can't get any holier. This is exactly what's going on today, guys. We can fit into this like a hand in a glove. We can really relate to this. The congregation is holy. Leave them alone. You don't need to be teaching about sin. You don't need to be teaching about falling short of God, because you cannot fall short of God, because you've got the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Sounds so familiar to what we hear today. So the congregation are holy because they believed a verse. Well, they haven't changed their life. They're not having holy actions. They've believed a verse. So therefore, the congregation is holy. Moses, Aaron were exactly up against similar things from these guys. Look at verse 4. And when Moses heard this, look what he did. He fell on his face. You know, guys, we should do the same thing when we hear this stuff. We should fall in prayer on our faces when we meet people who are in the congregation or in an assembly and they're actually believing this stuff. Moses found it serious enough to fall on his face, because we don't see it big enough. We really don't. We go, well, yeah, that's what they want to believe. Yeah, well, we're going to see the result of, if they continue in that belief, where it ends up here specifically. And guys, this judgment is coming to everybody. Mm-hmm. I don't care if this was in Numbers, right? This judgment is coming in this day and time when he returns. It's going to be a very, very similar judgment. So when Moses heard this, so what did he hear? What had he heard that he fell flat on his face? For all the congregation are holy. He knew they weren't. We're talking here about the children of Israel, by the way, who were never holy in the sense of their actions never depicted holy living. Very seldom. They're holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. They're not just holy, Moses, Aaron, but the Lord is in their midst. And Moses and Aaron knew exactly where the Lord was, and he wasn't in their midst. Yeah, but they're saying that. Their mouths are blabbing on about how holy the congregation is, and oh, the Lord is in their midst. Yeah. So why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? That's why Moses fell on his face, because he knew they were lying. Just like we know they are lying when they say this stuff. Yeah. Because this was a lie from hell, guys. This was instigated not by the true God. And we're going to see how the Lord really held these people in his mind. And by the way, that's the only mind that matters. How the Lord looks at this. Yeah. Did that sound holy? Did that sound great? The people, the congregation is holy. The Lord is in their midst. And you're exalting yourself above the assembly. We should be asking ourselves why Moses reacted like that. Moses, you're not over-dramatizing it a little bit, you know? Falling on your face when you heard that. You know, lighten up, Moses. Take it easy. Take a deep breath. No, the only breaths he was taking was to make atonement, we're going to see, for the children of Israel in this situation. And you know, guys, this was the end of the world for these people coming up in this record. This was the end of their world in what they did. And we've got to look at this and really take it so seriously. Look at verse 5. And he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And he will bring him near to himself, even the one whom he will choose. Have we heard that before? In this series. Yeah. God does the choosing. God's going to figure it out. Just like he will in the judgment coming up. He'll figure it out. And he will bring near to himself. Wow. But you see here again, God is doing the choosing. Yeah. God knows. We've seen that over and over and over again in the scriptures. Look at verse 6. Do this. Take censers for yourselves, Korah and all your company, and put fire in them, and lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord, what? Chooses, shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. Wow. So God here is drawing a line in the sand, isn't he? He's drawing a line in the sand. You have gone far enough. You've gone so far, Korah and Israel and the leadership, that I'm going to ensure that I do the choosing. And I'm going to show you who's holy and who isn't. Because God here, guys, has decided to execute his judgment. And it's a very, very real judgment. Boys, just watch how God does this. And again, same God. We're not dealing here with a different God. The same God we worship today is the same God Korah is facing and going to face. Look at verse 8. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." Now that doesn't really ring a big bell for us. Do you know that these guys were in the priestly line of Levi? And the only thing that we relate to Levi are genes, pretty much. Yeah. For the children of Israel, the sons of Levi were the top leadership. God had anointed the top leadership. Only the priests could come out of the tribe of Levi. So these guys came from priestly pedigree. Do you catch that? Right? They're the top guns in the children of Israel. And we're going to see that makes absolutely no difference to God. He's more interested in what they were doing than their bloodline. Does that remind you of another record in John 8? Yeah. Oh, we're the sons of Abraham. Oh, really? Well, I can't really hear what you're saying because of what you're doing. Exactly the same thing here is going on. They came from great bloodline. They really did. And he goes into it in a little bit. Verse 9. Listen to this. Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you out from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? Wow. And to stand before the congregation to minister to them. Guys, we've got to up our vision of who these guys were. I mean, are you catching this? You've got to up your vision of who these guys were. These guys are the top echelon of leadership in the children of Israel, who they themselves were called, but out of that calling of the children of Israel, he called them. He separated them out from the congregation of Israel to minister his truth to them. So this is serious. God is taking this so seriously. Moses is taking this so seriously. Aaron is taking this so seriously. And guess what we got to do? We got to take this really, really seriously. We got to look at the actions of these men and see and ensure that we never go this route. And he says, was it not enough? Do you see that at the beginning? Is it not enough? No, it wasn't enough, was it? Because they're going against it. It wasn't enough for them. So we've got to see where they were in the leadership line. Right at the top in the congregation of Israel, that's where these guys were. And wouldn't you think they would have known better than to do this? They didn't know better. They're standing up against Moses and Aaron. The congregation are holy. The Lord is in their midst. And you're exalting yourself above the assembly. That's what they accused Moses and Aaron of doing. So we've got to really bear in mind their sphere of influence here. They're the sons of Levi. They're the ones separated out from the congregation of Israel to minister to the Lord. Don't get much bigger, guys, than this. It really doesn't. Look at verse 10. and that he has brought you near. Who has brought you near? The Lord has. He has brought you near. Korah and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? We see here Moses and Aaron, particularly Moses, trying to bring some perspective into it. Isn't that what he's doing? He's showing them, look, do you not realize that, you know, in verse 10, that he's brought you near? He's the one who's done all this. This really reminds me of James 3, but people should really think long and hard before seeking to be a leader and a teacher, guys. That's the warning. Now, we've got to take it as a warning, but yet God, at the same time, he states in 1 Timothy 3:1 about a man who seeks to be a leader, it's a fine work he desires to do, right? So there's a fantastic blessing in it, but don't take it lightly. Like I often used to say when we used to have microphones, don't run for the microphone. If you're going to teach God's people, you better count the cost. And these guys didn't. And they're going to realize the cost in a minute. And remember Jesus talking about putting your hand to the plow and not looking back? Similar thing. Got to count the cost, guys. I'm talking to the men here. Before you even think about being a leader in the assembly, you had better count the cost. Verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. Oh, hold on. They had said, oh, the Lord is in our midst. Yeah. Well, the man of God, Moses, is telling them something completely different. You are gathering against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you would grumble against him? The appointed high priest of God. Yeah, Aaron. So by their pedigree, guys, everyone would have thought that they would be with the Lord. Wouldn't you think so? They're the called one. They're the ones called out from the congregation, the sons of Levi. You'd think they would be getting it right. But because of their stance against the chosen leadership of God, they're just going to have the biggest and last judgment of their lives. Yeah, look at verse 12. Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, we will not come up. Is it not enough that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in the wilderness? But you would also lord it over us. Indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now, you're starting to see the arrogance here of these men. So they're refusing now Moses' invitation to come up. But they're also murmuring against God, aren't they? Because God's the one who took them out of slavery, and now they're murmuring against him. You see? It's a knock-on effect. Yeah. First they go for the leadership, and eventually they go for God. That's the way God depicts it in the scriptures. Verse 15. Then Moses became what? Very angry. And said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. Each of you take the fire pan and put incense on it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. Verse 18. So they each took his own censer and put fire on it and laid incense on it. And they stood at the doorway of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Now, have you got this picture here, guys? This is not a small event. It's not a little assembly. There's hundreds of thousands of people going to be involved in this. children of Israel were millions. Verse 19, thus Korah assembled all the congregation against them. Did you catch that? It's all the congregation is against them. So you've got millions of people against two guys, Moses and Aaron. Thus Korah assembled, he's getting the recognition for this, guys, right? Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. So Korah has so influenced the whole congregation, he has all of their support to stand against God's leaders here. As I said, there were millions in the congregation of Israel. So the numbers are not looking good, are they? Right. It's going to be an election landslide here. Yeah, millions against two. But what they forgot is who's behind the election. Right? God is. And hey, it's only his vote that counts. It really is. Verse 20, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying. Now, did you notice that? It's so easy to read over these really important few words. Then the Lord spoke to who? Moses and Aaron. But they're outnumbered. Surely he's talking to the congregation. There's millions of them. Surely he cares more about what they have to say than Moses and Aaron. Because they're being isolated. They're outnumbered. Wow. But God's not speaking to the majority, is he? And do you ever see him speaking to the majority in the scriptures? He's always speaking to the minority. He really is. Throughout the scriptures, he speaks to the minorities. Got to see this, guys. He is seldom on the side of the majority. I mean, what about Jesus and the Roman Empire? Yeah. They ruled the world. And Jesus stand up against them. Who was he with? He was with Jesus. Yeah. Verse 21. Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Here's the Lord talking. I am going to consume in a second the congregation of Israel. His chosen people, guys. Don't forget that. It's not that these people didn't mean anything to the Lord, but because of what they did, standing up, go back. What were they saying? The congregation is holy. The congregation is holy. You, Lord, are among them. No, he wasn't. He wasn't among them. He was so far from them, they couldn't even see it. And you're exalting yourself above the assembly. Were they? Obviously not, because the Lord is with them. So verse 21, guys, you just underline that in your Bible. Separate yourself. Moses, Aaron, get out of there. Because I'm going to consume this whole congregation in a second. Wow. Can you even imagine this, guys? Can you imagine this actually happened? We've got to put ourselves right here in the picture. Because the picture's just going to take a horrible turn. But we've got to get there. We've got to put ourselves in that picture and really understand what's going on here. Don't look at it as a story. This actually happened. Don't underestimate talking against God's chosen leadership at any given time in our lives. And don't assume the congregation is holy and the Lord is among them. Guys, most of what we see today, the Lord is nowhere near them. I started out with some of the lies that they're teaching. Yeah. How could the Lord be with them if they're teaching the opposite of what the Lord said? We're going to see here, guys, the potential for the instant annihilation of all the children of Israel. That's what verse 20, which one was it? 21 said. Moses, Aaron, get the heck out of there. I'm going to deal with this. Verse 22, oh, look at this again. But they fell on their faces. Hey, this is the second time in this record he's on his face again. Moses. But they fell on their faces and said, O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, When one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? So he's got his negotiating hat on. He says, oh, don't blame them all. It's just one guy. Maybe you want to annihilate him, but don't take everybody out because of Korah. But verse 21 said God's going to take them all out. Why? Because they were all supporting him. They were all behind him. They put their vote in Korah's box, not in Moses and Aaron's box. But the reality here, guys, is the congregation were all sinning by doing this. They deserved to be annihilated. So Moses and Aaron are now pleading for mercy on them. And they're focusing the blame on the one leader, Korah. They're trying to get God to change his mind. Don't destroy them all. This guy, Korah, he's the instigator. He's the one who's got them round to believing a lie. So what's the effect now Moses and Aaron's pleading to God has? It's really incredible here. Look at verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation. So he's won them around a bit, hasn't he? He's just about to destroy them in an instant. Yeah. And now God's saying, okay, have a word with the congregation then. Speak to the congregation, saying, now, you're going to see in this record, there's going to be a cost for this, regardless of God changing his mind. It'll be a huge cost to the children of Israel. Verse 24, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away from these three leaders physically. Right, move away. Verse 25. Then Moses arose. So he's getting off his face. Do you remember he fell on his face? Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the leaders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their what? Sin. Oh, hold on. I thought the congregation was holy. That's how holy they were. And he's telling them, get away from these guys. And that's what we should be doing, guys. Because there's so many people who are affiliating with assemblies and churches and denominations. We should be telling them, get away from these people. We really should. Because they're teaching lies for the most part. Not an easy message. And hey, don't expect a great uptake on that, by the way. And did you notice it said in verse 25, it says the elders of Israel followed Moses. Now, I don't think they were supporting Moses at this point, yeah? I think they were following him to see what the outcome was. You ever get that in a crowd? Well, I'm not quite sure who to back here. But let's follow Moses, see what happens. But do you see in that verse 26, the last word in that verse 26? Sin. God's depiction of this rebellion of Korah is its absolute sin. Verse 27. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. Have you got a picture of that? Yeah? So they're all standing the front of their tents with all their families. Verse 28, Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. For this is not my doing. No kidding. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, the grave, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. In other words, Moses is saying, the Lord is going to execute his judgment, not me. It's the Lord's decision what's going to happen here, not mine. So let's allow the Lord to make up his mind. How holy you are, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all of these people who are affiliated with you. Right? Verse 31. Now watch this. As he finished speaking all these words, it wasn't a big speech, was it? It had to take a few seconds to speak these words. Then what happened? The ground that was under them split open. Guys, this did not happen in silence. Can you imagine what an earthquake sounds like? I can't, because I've never been in one. Remember, we had a tremor once, and Vancouver freaked out. Yeah. And you saw a little bit of shaking of the building. This is the ground opening up, so much so that we're going to see what happened, right? So we need some sound effects, don't we? I should have got Ian to line up some sound effects for this. You know, really frighten the hell out of us. You know, the ground opening up. And remember, the audience is watching all this because they've backed off, haven't they? Oh, how many feet do we need to give these guys? You know, the ground's opening up now. Verse 31. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to the grave. Straight into the ground, guys. Alive. And the earth closed over them. And they perished from the midst of the assembly. Wow. Are you there? Can you imagine that happening? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to get the sound effects. And then when that earth closed, I bet you were silence. Other than the gasps from the children of the assembly. The children of Israel. They must have been so shocked. And then verse 34. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry. For they said, the earth may swallow us up. Why do you think they said that? Because they knew they had backed the wrong guy. They suddenly realized, oh, hold on. Moses, Aaron, they're with the Lord. The Lord's not with us. The congregation's not so holy after all. Yeah? So did you catch that verse 34? They started to realize, hey, we made a mistake here. Because they brought back the wrong guys. And look at verse 35. Fire also, now watch this. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed. So not only do you have the ground opening up, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all their families, all their possessions, everything dumped into this gaping hole and it closed up, so they just vanished. Now you've got fire coming out of heaven. You think, wow, these children of Israel, they really know now who to back, don't they? They're going to be so far behind Moses and Aaron now. They're going to back them all the way, aren't they? Verse 35, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So we've got to try and imagine. We've got to put ourselves in the middle of this whole record, guys. You have multiple families being swallowed up in the ground. And so this ground opens up, closes up. They're alive, screaming, going down into the hole. And then you've got 250 men burnt to a frazzle from the fire the Lord of heaven shot down at them. So you've got that fire coming from God, down from heaven, and consuming 250 men. Right? So now, what are the children of Israel surrounded by? Clouds of smoke, guys, of dead people's bodies. Not just the Korah incident, but now they've watched the fire from heaven burning up 250 men. So they had to be breathing all that in. That would be horrendous. Scare the hell out of all of us if you were there. I mean, how long would it take you to get over this mentally if you were there? Yeah, you'd need to go a few psychiatrist visits. You need some counselling, wouldn't you? some major crisis counselling. I'm sure the government would offer us that if you were in the middle of all this. Now, look at what we see next here in this record. And this should just speak so loudly to us. Look at verse 41. But on the next day, did you catch that? This is less than 24 hours later, right? Have you got that? This is not 6 months later. This is the next day. So they haven't got the smell of the dead bodies out of their hair and their clothing yet. They haven't had a shower. And this is the next day. But on the next day, all the congregation, right? All the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. No, that can't be right. It's got to be a typo. Surely. This is less than 24 hours later. They're at it again. Saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. What does it take to get through to these guys? The Lord. Remember Moses said, hold on, I'm not having to execute in judgment here, guys. This is the Lord doing this. The Lord went ahead and did it. Mm-hmm. And they're saying, no, Moses, Aaron, it's your fault. You know, you've got to think, are these people insane or what? No, they're just people. They're the children of Israel. But this should take our breath away, shouldn't it? We should be gasping at this. They've seen the Lord in action, and yet their arrogance and unbelief superseded everything that I witnessed less than 24 hours before, guys. This hasn't even gone to the press, not even in the newspapers yet. The eyewitness, the whole thing. Verse 42. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses. There's a clue. Hey guys, you're backing the wrong guys again. Yeah? And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation. Does that ring any bells? This happened the day before. Get away from them among the congregation, that I may consume them instantly. Have you heard that before? God's back again. Okay? You didn't listen to me the first time. I'm going to destroy you the second time. Then they fell on their faces. The love these guys, Moses and Aaron, had for these children of Israel was so intense. So they're repeatedly on their faces for the congregation of Israel. Verse 46, Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put it in a fire from the altar and lay incense on it. Then bring it, what? Quickly to the congregation. Because Moses is now, Aaron, you've got to get moving here. Otherwise, this whole congregation is going to get destroyed. Get it done quickly to the congregation. Make atonement for them. For wrath has come forth from the Lord. The plague has begun. 47. Then Aaron took it as Moses had spoken and ran. Did you see that? And ran into the midst of the assembly to make atonement. Into the midst of the assembly. For behold, the plague had already begun among the people. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. Fantastic. Have you got a picture of Aaron running with the incense? You know, the flowing gowns in the wind. Yeah, it's amazing. Verse 48. He took his stand between the dead and the living. Guys, they're already dying around him. He took a stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked or stopped. But those who died by the plague were already 14,700. So by the time Moses ran quickly into the congregation, already there was 14,700 lying dead. God meant it. besides those who died on account of Korah. I'm not even adding them in. There's 14,700. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of meeting, for the plague had been checked. Okay. How many died on 9/11? About 3,000, wasn't it? People. Here we've got 14,700 in the time it took Aaron to run into the congregation, plus those who died because of Korah. Wow. You start to see God's judgment. I was reading Romans 1 today. It's a great section to read about God's judgment. Coming to the end here. You know, that's why leadership is so critical to God. Godly leadership. We're not dealing with godly leadership here with Korah, but it is absolutely critical for the lives of God's people. You've got to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 13, about the qualities of godly leadership. Before you ever think about it, make sure you live up to that standard, or your desire is to live up to that standard. So the next time we're in James, we're going to be in, hey, guess what? Chapter 3, verse 1 again. Because we're going to deal with judgment. Because we've been dealing with the leadership judgment, haven't we? That's what we've been doing today. What about you if you're not a leader? What if you're not a teacher? Oh, I'm okay then. Oh, really? Because these children of Israel, these 14,700, they weren't the leadership, by all accounts. There's a judgment coming for us too, guys. All of us in the assembly. That's why we should have a fear of God. This God handing out this judgment here is our God. Mm-hmm. And if you read the Revelation, it says in the Revelation that the judgment coming bears no resemblance to any of his previous judgments. And did you read this? So here's me thinking I was going to cover this verse briefly. Well, that was briefly. When you look at the implications of it all for all of our lives. Amen.
Amen. Amen.